Good evening and welcome to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Can you please find a hymnal and turn to song number 157? Song number 157. And as we sing our first song, can you please stand? Come Thou Almighty King. Song number 157. Come Thou Almighty King. King, the Almighty God who lives forever and forever. We thank you for this night. We get in your house to the preaching of your word. Pray that you may bless the service tonight and everyone who is here, they may open our eyes and our hearts to receive your words with gladness and meekness of spirit and in heart. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you. Please be seated. Our next song will be song number 120. 120. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Song number 120. 120, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Haven of Rest, 138, Haven of Rest. To 178, it's our last song for our Bible reading. 178, Jesus loves even me. 178. 178. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his loving. When I remember that Jesus loves me, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, there's only one song I can sing. When his beauty I see the great King. This shall my song in eternity be.
Oh, what a wonderful Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Okay, great singing. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 30.
Isaiah chapter 30, and beginning at verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. His princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanas. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come for ever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the peers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and entrust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of potter's vessel, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be a found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon the horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on the hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. That was Isaiah 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for the sermon tonight for Pastor Kevin. Lord, I pray that you gift and bless Pastor Kevin with your knowledge and discernment of the word and nothing else. Let him speak unto his people that we may know you and your word and what it says for truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, good to see you guys here tonight. Looks like Ash has his business card, Chance Constructions. If you need any renovations, please talk to Ash. This sermon's brought to you by Chance Constructions. I just realized there's no one here that actually went to Fiji. Like, where are they? I went to Fiji. Okay, Ash, of course. I mean, sorry, Ramzan, of course. Ramzan, okay, but Ramzan, you're one of the few. I was just thinking, like, I don't know, are they sick of me after spending a week with me? Before I get into the sermon, I'll just tell you one story. Someone came to be part of the missions trip. His name is Rafa. He's from Papua New Guinea, but he's originally from Fiji. And on Thursday morning, I took him soul winning. We were there together. He was like, Pastor, tell me if I'm making any mistakes. And like, he had a really good presentation. He was doing fine. Anyway, it was my turn to give the gospel. I was giving the gospel to two ladies, and they were receiving God's word. And on the corner of my eye, I could see some guy just rambling on about something. I wasn't really paying attention because I was giving the gospel. But then Rafa comes behind the ladies. And I'm thinking, why is he walking behind the ladies? And I realize, oh, he's blocking the distractions of this guy. Anyway, praise God, the two ladies got saved, called upon the name of the Lord. And then I was tired. You know, you get tired when you're giving the gospel over and over again. So now I said, okay, Rafa, now it's your turn. You know, it's your turn to give the gospel. And as Rafa got himself ready to give the gospel, that guy that rambled on came up to me and he saw the Bible in my hands and goes, oh, I just want you to turn. You got a Bible there. Great. Can you just turn to one reference in the book of Isaiah? And I sort of started to turn there just out of curiosity. What's this guy want to say? And then I just paused because I remember back on Monday, Brother Oliver from New Life Baptist Church told me about some random guy that came up to him and was challenging him that the name of Jesus was the incorrect name whereby we must be saved, and that the correct name is Emmanuel, okay? And so Brother Oliver took him to Matthew chapter 1, where the angel says, you're to call his name Emmanuel, and then it finishes that chapter by saying, and they called his name Jesus. So, you know, Oliver turned him to that passage already, showed him, hey, yes, they did follow the instruction of the angel, and they called his name Jesus, and that kind of confused the man. Anyway, the fact that he came up to me and said, look, can I show you something in Isaiah? I turned him up, my immediate thought was, hold on, could this be the same guy? So I said to him, like, is this about Emmanuel? And he goes, oh, yeah, it's about Emmanuel. I said, look, I'm not interested. Okay. I said, look, I'm here to give the gospel, you know, and I showed him the Bible's a big book. We can argue about many things here, but right now, all I want to do is give the gospel. So if you're not interested in hearing the gospel, then I'm not interested in having this discussion with you. And then he started rambling about something. Oh, you guys come here. We already know the Bible. We already know God. When Jesus is the wrong name, blah, blah, blah. And I'm trying to sort of just get this guy, because he's loud, right? He's obnoxious. And eventually I thought I got him, I thought he left, and then he comes back again, goes, oh, something or other about you guys coming here and causing problems and preaching incorrectly in the name of Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And again, every time I sort of spoke to him, I tried to be as kind to him as I can because I don't want to cause a commotion. We're trying to get people saved. We're not trying to, you know, cause a public dispute on the streets or anything like that. And every time I spoke to him, even though I spoke to him kindly, he'd just come back and say something else and, you know, quite loudly, trying to cause a distraction. Anyway, again, he comes around the corner, like he walks away and then comes down again. And this time, I don't know why, I just went like this to him. Okay? I don't know why. I guess I do that to my kids sometimes. I don't know what. But then as I put my finger to my lips like this, I realized, oh, that's going to frustrate him even more. Because he's going to perceive that I'm treating him like a child. Like, and I did this to him like with a stern face, and that was the last I saw of him. So sometimes having the conversation, look, just you know, that seems to work. That seems to work with these distractions. But anyway, praise God, we had so many people saved. There's still people getting saved in Fiji even today. There's so far over 2,100 souls have been saved by the teams, Australia and New Zealand. There's still some. Sister Flora is still there. Sister Cindy from New Life and her kids are only, I think they arrived back to Australia today. So even though others are having a bit of a little holiday, a little bit of a break, every now and again they're getting a few souls saved. So we're still adding to that number. We'll give you a full total when we know the number. All right, Isaiah 30. Let's get into it because it's quite a long chapter. Isaiah 30, and we're going to start there, verse number 1. Woe to the rebellious children. That's the title for the sermon tonight. Woe to the rebellious children. The rebellious children here is the southern kingdom of Judah. All right? So God says to Judah, woe is the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel. Why are they rebellious? That take counsel. Hey, that's usually a positive thing. You need to make a certain decision. I might see what others have to say, what they've done. They might give you some ideas as to what I'm to do with life. But they take counsel. And then God says, but not of me. They're not taking counsel of God. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And so you can see why they're rebellious. They're not hearkening to God. They're not going to God for a time of help. The situation that has developed here is, once again, this is about the Assyrian army, right? They've already annihilated the northern kingdom. They've come into Judah, and Judah's worried. They're afraid about what the Assyrians are going to do. So instead of going to God, God, what do? God, are we under your judgment? You know, what's your instruction, God? They end up going to Egypt. Because it says in verse number 2, that walk and go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So the Assyrians, once again, causing the problems, and the people of Judah go, let's go to Pharaoh, let's go to Egypt. They've got a powerful empire, they've got a powerful army. You know, if we befriend them, they'll come to our aid when Assyria comes. Then it says in verse number 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes, that's princes of Pharaoh, were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. Alright, so the first thing, that first point that I have for you, brethren, if we're going to title the sermon this tonight as Woe to the Rebellious Children, you know, we see some elements of what rebellion is. And, you know, again, whatever we learn from these Old Testament stories, we want to then apply it to our lives. You know, potentially, I don't know, potentially in your heart, you have rebellion in your heart right now. You know, how can you identify this rebellion? Number one, what we see here is that those that are rebelling against God are those that seek counsel of this present world. Because Egypt, many times in the Bible, represents the ungodly present world, right? The story of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. When they place the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And as they pass through the Red Sea, that represents baptism. As they've gone, they've been saved, they've gotten baptized, they've come out of the world, as it were, right? They were once children, they were once not children of God, they've become children of God, and so Egypt represents the world. And so the fact that they're going back to Egypt for help rather than seeking the counsel of God shows you their rebellious heart. And so, brethren, my word of advice to you is, you know, when you seek wisdom and counsel and knowledge and direction, where are you going to? Are you going to this world, or are you going to your Lord God? And of course, we must go to His Word. And it can be very tempting. Look, I'm not saying that every single piece of advice that is coming from the world is wicked. I'm not saying anything like that. But you need to identify, what points can I gain knowledge from the world? At what point is this knowledge consistent with God's Word? Something that can help me in life? And at what point is it in contradiction to God's Word? Because Assyria, once again, represents the judgment of God, right? If the people of Judah went to God and say, God, what is it about these Assyrians? Why are they here? God would tell them, well, this is my judgment. All right? I mean, but if you go to Egypt, what are they going to say? Are they going to say, well, that's the judgment of God? No, they're going to go, hey, let's fight. Let's fight against the judgment of God. Let's come together, form an allegiance, and let's fight against the Assyrians. Well, no, you're not to fight against God's judgments. You're not to fight against God's hand. You're supposed to identify why is God judging us, why is God's hand heavy upon us, and seek God for the wisdom and knowledge why he's doing that for you. Because obviously he has direction for you. Obviously he has a path for you to walk and to learn thereby. But when you go and seek the knowledge of the world, quite often their wisdom is going to be in direct contradiction to God's wisdom. So rebellious children are those that seek the counsel of this present world, even if it's in contradiction to God's word. Verse number 5, they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. So the people that could not profit them are the Egyptians. God's saying the Egyptians aren't going to help you with Assyria. They're not going to be able to defeat them. Okay, they're not strong enough. Verse number 6, the burden of the beasts of the south. Now this is again, the burden of the beasts of the south, that's speaking of Judah. Because Judah is south of Egypt, okay? So this is speaking of the fact that people in Judah are going upon beasts. I don't know, horses, I don't know if they're camels or whatever. They're going upon beasts, making their way to Egypt to form this allegiance, okay? Then it says this, into the land of trouble and anguish. So the land of trouble and anguish is Egypt. From whence came the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent? They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. So these people, these, I guess, ambassadors, if you want to call them, going into Egypt. You can see the creatures here, right? Camels and asses. They're taking treasures. They're taking gold, silver. They're taking, you know, gifts to Pharaoh. You know, we're going to give you money. We're going to give you gifts, Pharaoh, if you come to our aid. Now, one thing that came to my attention in verse number 6, we see that they're going to the land of trouble and anguish. From whence or from where come the young and old lion? Okay, well, we'll talk about that in a moment. The viper. We know that the lion's a real creature. The viper's a serpent, so we know that. And fiery flying serpent. Now, what do you make of that? Do you think that's a legitimate creature? Do you think that there was a time, I don't think there's a fiery flying serpent now. Do you think there was a time maybe there was a fiery flying serpent? I don't know. I don't know what your thoughts are there. But I want to show you something else. This term, a fiery flying serpent, comes up twice in the Bible. And the other reference is also in Isaiah. So I just want to show you that. In Isaiah 14, come with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. When I'm working on sermons, you know, I kind of get the gist of what's going on. And I kind of see where I want, what direction I want to go when I'm preaching God's word. But then I come across things like that. The fiery flying serpent. I'm sort of stuck there for like half an hour, wondering, what could this be? Like, you know, this creature. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I know for certain, but it might not be a real creature, okay? It might just be symbolism. Because the other reference in Isaiah 14 is symbolic, okay? Isaiah 14, verse number 29. Isaiah 14, 29. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. You can go back to listen to Isaiah 14 if you want, you're on time to get the knowledge of that. But basically, the rod of him that smote thee, that smote Palestine, that's reference to the Philistines, was the king of Judah, all right? The king of Israel, was the king of Israel. And then so Philistines are kind of rejoicing, yay, the king's been defeated. But then God's telling them, don't rejoice. Why? For out of the serpent's root, that's the serpent being Israel, out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, which is another serpent. That other serpent is Hezekiah. And his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So what this is saying is that, you know, the Philistines, even though Assyria and then Babylon are going to cause havoc on, you know, these kings of Israel and of Judah, don't rejoice because you're still going to be under the power of the cockatrice, which is Hezekiah. Like, you're not getting away just because that king's been defeated. Out of the roots of that serpent comes another serpent. And then out of his roots comes the fiery flying serpent. So what I'm trying to show you there, is that these creatures, or this creature in particular, is symbolism of kings' power and authority over the people of the Philistines. Okay? That's quite clear. Like, if you know the context of Isaiah 14, that's quite clear. So when we go back to Isaiah 30, and again, this is the only other reference. And again, let's look at verse number 6 and let's think about it a little bit. And I'm sorry if this kind of gets boring to you a little bit, but I do like to think and meditate upon these verses sometimes. So again, the burden of the beasts of the south, so the people of Judah are traveling into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion. Okay, so that makes a little bit of sense. If the fiery flying serpent represents, symbolically represents kings, powers, and authority, well, quite often in the Bible, so do lions. Okay, lions are often, you know, powerful creatures, seen, you know, even Jesus Christ is known as the Lion of Judah, speaking of his power and authority. And then he says the viper and the fiery flying serpent. And then I got thinking about Egypt. And quite often with pharaohs, I don't know if you realize, but on their headpieces, they've got this serpent. I don't know what they've got. That represents one of their gods. That god is Wadjet. And if you just Google Wadjet, you'll often find this serpent with wings as well. So again, this is one of their gods. And so it could be, again, God is using a play on words here, this symbolism of a fiery flying serpent also representing the power and authority of Pharaoh and his princes and kings. So that's what I think. Okay, now if we get to heaven and God says, hey, here's the literal creature, some pterosaur, you know, is that what they're called, pterosaurs, those flying dinosaurs? But this one actually had fire coming out of its mouth. Well, okay. You know, God can correct us when we go to heaven. But it seems like to me that this is symbolic of power and authority in Egypt. And then verse number 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, that their strength is to sit still. Okay, so if the Assyrians are coming and you're going, all right, Egyptians, show us your strength. Show us your help, right? We've given you all this money and these gifts. What's going to be their strength? To sit still. They're not going to do anything. They're not going to help the people of Judah. They're not going to help the Jews when the Assyrians come. So is there any benefit to putting our trust on man or this world?
No,
we seek our counsel with our Lord God. You know, just very quickly, don't turn there, but Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. And then later, in verse number 5, it says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Brethren, when we need help, when we need counsel, when we need guidance, please go to God first. You know what? I strongly encourage you, even if you get sick, you know, even if you got some infection or something that's some illness in your body, before you just run to the doctors, you run to the hospital, seek God. Amen. Look, I have no problems. Like, you broke an arm. All right, we've got to go to hospital. All right, on the way to the hospital, plead to God, right? Say, God, I'm on the way to hospital, but my trust, my confidence is not in the medical world. It's not on the doctors. My trust is on you. Can you heal my sick body? And that pleases the Lord when we put our trust upon him. Yes, God can use people of this world. God can use doctors, and God can use even, you know, people maybe you come across in the workplace that you may have some respect toward, that will can give you some wisdom and some knowledge. But always seek God's wisdom first, please. Don't be a rebellious child. We see what the rebellious child does, right? They listen to the world's advice, even if it's in contradiction to God's word. Verse number 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. So, you know, God's son Isaiah, make sure you write these words down, which he is. Okay, what else do we notice about rebellious people? Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. What else is a sign of rebellion? Lies. Lies. Point number 2, the lying tongue. You know, is there anything worse than lying? Is there anything worse? I've got a lot of kids, and I just think the worst thing my kids can do is to lie in my face, I think. I think that could be the worst thing. You know, my mum would tell me when I was going to high school, my mum would say to me, you know, Kevin, if there's ever a day that you don't want to go to school, just tell me. Tell me the truth that you don't want to go, okay? And she said to me, I'll be fine if you just want to stay home. Like, I'd rather you just tell me I don't want to go to school because of whatever issues you're having. Stay home where I know where you are, rather than just lie in my face and say I'm going to school and then just disappear into who knows where. Okay, I can understand. I obviously, when I'm a kid, I don't really understand that. But now that I have kids, you know, one of the worst. I mean, one of the things that annoys me the most, I guess, is whining and complaining. But still, lying is definitely. But I can't think of a worse thing that a child can do. Like, look, kids can do stupid things. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, the Bible says. But when a child does foolishly, it's better to just put their hand up, Dad, Mom, I messed up, I did something wrong. Like, that's a lot more honorable than just lying in our face and just, you know, you're making a fool of your parents. And look, you know, for you guys, you're younger than I am usually, you know, you've got young children or you're going to get, you know, have kids soon, Lord willing. You know, please teach your children to tell the truth. You know, encourage them. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They'll figure that out by themselves. Okay, they'll figure it out because it's a human nature. It's the fallen flesh, you know, that comes short of the glory of God that we all have. They know how to lie. They know how to get away with things. Teach them to tell the truth, because if they just go about lying, they think they get away with it. Look, this God will say they're rebellious children. Okay, and the Bible says that rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. It's as the sin of witchcraft. Think about how wicked witchcraft is. It's the same level, rebellion against God, the lying tongue. You know, Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What are things that God hates? Verse number 17 says, a proud look, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Have you ever lied? God hated your tongue when you lied. God hates that. And hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then verse number 19 says this, a false witness that speaketh lies. I say, hold on, God, the six things that you hate, seven is an abomination, and within the six things, you mention lying twice. That's how much God hates it, doubly as much as all these other things. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, please don't be people of a lying tongue. It's something that God hates. You know, we know that it's one of the 10 commandments that shall not bear false witness. You know, God's instruction to us is that we should be people of the truth. And anyway, they've got these lying tongues. Look at verse number 10. So this wicked people of Judah, verse number 10, which say to the seers again is just the prophets, just another way of saying prophets. It's like the overseer, supervisor, which is the word for bishop. A bishop is an overseer, supervisor, the seers, the ones that see, the ones that are meant to be looking out for the needs of others, the well-being of others. We say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Prophesy deceits, deception, lie. The people say, can you lie to us as well? We're a lying people. We'd rather hear lies than to hear the truth of God's word. And for us, that's ridiculous. You know, you've made such an effort to come to church tonight. One reason you come to church is to hear the truth, right? Like, could you imagine? Like, what would you think of yourself? Like, all right, we're going to church to hear lies. We want to hear lies. Pastor Kevin, lie to us tonight. Why would you even show up? But then all across Australia, there are people showing up to churches and pastors. And they know, like, just lie to us. Prophesy smooth things. Tell us nice and sweet things. We don't want to hear about God's anger. We don't want to hear about God's hatred. We don't want to hear about God's judgment. Just tell us we're doing fine. Tell us God's not upset. God's fine with us. And we'll pay our offering and off we go. Like, we think about it, that's ridiculous, but that's actually what's happening in our nation today. Yep. Pretty much most churches, right? Just about most churches are preaching lies, and people love it. People love it. So there's something wrong with you guys. Because you're different. You come to church to hear the truth. And boy, it's hard to build a church on the truth. It's much easier to build a church on lies. You know, to have the large congregations, to preach the smooth things. Now, it keeps going there in verse number 11. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So, preacher, we want to hear what you say. We don't want to hear what God says. So that's where you go to church and the preacher, just to look like they're in a Christian church, will read the Bible one verse and then the rest of it's just the wisdom of man. It's just the folly of man. Okay? Oh, we don't want to hear God's voice. You just tell us smooth things, sweet things. Now, we're there in Isaiah chapter 30. What's the 30th book of the Bible? Anyone know? Amos. Yeah, Amos. So keep your finger there and come with me to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, please. So we're still trying to figure out, do the chapters of Isaiah line up with the books of the Bible? I don't know. Do you think I'm stretching it too far sometimes? I don't know. It seems like it fits. It seems like many of the themes in these chapters line up with the themes that we find in these books of the Bible. Now, what we just finished hearing is that the people of Judah do not want to hear the prophets preach the truth, right? They want to hear lies. Then we get to Amos chapter 2. And yes, this is a different time. This is a much earlier time in the history of Israel. But in Amos chapter 2, verse number 11, it says here, Amos chapter 2, verse number 11, God says, "And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord?" So what's the Lord saying? You know, I caused some of your sons, some of your children. It was my plan, it was my will for them to be prophets. But then what happens in verse number 12? "But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." Oh, there's a connection there with Amos. Come with me to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, please. Amos chapter 7, verse number 12. Now, Amos is the prophet. You know, the book of Amos is named after the prophet Amos. It says in verse number 12, "Also, Amaziah said unto Amos," so Amos is the preacher, he's the prophet, "O thou seer, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there." The land of Judah is the southern kingdom, right? So Amos is trying to preach to the northern kingdom. And Amaziah says to Amos, "Go over there, go to another nation, go to Judah, eat over there, preach over there. We don't want to hear what you have to say." Okay? Verse number 13 says, "But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court." So again, a desire for the prophet not to preach. Drop down to verse number 15. "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac." So God's telling Amos, go and preach. And as he goes and preach, he's telling the people, you're telling me not to preach, but God is telling me to preach against you. Prophesy not. Again, one of the major themes of Amos is that they hated the preachers, they hated the seers. They did not want to hear the truth of God's word. And what do we notice there in Isaiah 30? Same thing. The same theme playing out in the same chapter. Come back with me to Isaiah 30. We are going to come back to Amos a bit later on, I believe, toward the end of the sermon, I think. Back to Isaiah 30, please. Isaiah 30. And before we read verse number 12, you know, the third thing where you can identify a rebellious person, or even rebellion in your own heart, is a refusal to listen to the word of God. A refusal to listen to the word of God. You know, and, you know, I'm not trying to talk myself up at all, but man, you know, my heart's desire is to preach you the truth. My heart's desire is to feed you God's word, to nourish you. That you walk away from church and say, my pastor fed me God's word. That's what I want. That's my goal as a shepherd over Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And, you know, but not all churches are like this. You know, not all pastors have that desire to feed people the word. And, you know, one thing I want you to at least appreciate about Blessed Oak Baptist Church is the desire for the truth, the desire for God's word to be preached. You know, I hope in your heart you don't have this idea, oh, I go to church, you go, what's the pastor rambling on about? What's Brother Ash or Brother Tim or Brother Rams or Brother Matthew, who else is preaching? That's it so far. Brother Anthony, what are they rambling on about? Look, you know, when you start to have that condition in your heart, I want you to be able to identify that as rebellion. Because I know the men that get up to preach, I know they do their due diligence. I know they do their due study, all right? And they all they want is my desire to feed you God's word, right? And so when you start to notice in your heart, man, I just don't want to hear it. I don't want to go anymore. Listen, that's a sign that rebellion is growing in your heart. So deal with it. Deal with it, okay? Don't be a rebellious child. That's the lesson that we can take out of this chapter in Isaiah chapter 30. Verse number 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pits. So God is essentially guaranteeing here that he's going to judge the rebellion, okay, with a strong hand. He uses the description of a wall that is ready to fall apart, or a piece of pottery that's going to get smashed by the potter. And he says, look, if you're going to stay rebellious, there's a guarantee that you're going to be judged with a strong hand of God. And brethren, it's the same thing for you. You know, if you allow rebellion to creep in your heart, you know what? And you're just stiff-necked against God, and you know, you just refuse to follow his word. You seek the counsel of the ungodly. I promise you, I guarantee you, you know, in due time, you will face God's heavy hand in your life. Why wait for God's heavy hand to fall? You don't need to wait. You need to just identify, man, there's a rebellion in my heart. I better fix this with the Lord now, right now, before he judges me. I'm going to go seek his mercy. I'm going to seek his grace. I'm going to ask God, if you still have to chastise me, can you be a little more gentle? Because I identify the rebellion in my heart. Help me, Lord. Don't you think he's going to show you his mercy, his faithfulness, his grace? When you identify, man, I'm rebellious. Rather than wait for God's hand to fall down, why are you chastising me, God? Why is your judgment? Oh, I'm rebellious, that's why. And then you learn the lesson the hard way. Man, I'm sure we've all learned the lessons the hard way in times. Wouldn't it just been easier for us just to, a few weeks earlier, go, Lord, yes, there's an issue in my heart. Can you please help me fix it? And boy, you know, our Lord God is logical. He's reasonable. You know, when he sees you with a broken and contrite heart, when he sees you ready to identify the problems in your own life and a willingness to fix it, then, you know, his hand is going to be a lot more gentle when it comes to your correction. Verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. So we're starting to see a shift, okay, in this chapter. Not just yet. I think that shift really happens in verse number 18. But we're starting to see God giving direction here, right? You know, when their judgment falls, the idea of the judgment is that they return and they rest in God. The idea of resting in God is the idea of trusting in God, right? It says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. God says, man, you just have to rest in me. But you just refuse to do so. Brethren, why are human beings so stubborn? I don't know. Why am I so stubborn? Why are you so stubborn? Why don't we just go, Lord, I rest in you. I trust in you, Lord. Why is it that we just have such a hard time to trust the Holy One of Israel sometimes? It just shows us our sinfulness, right? Shows us our weaknesses. Verse number 16. But ye said no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And this reminds me of Jonah. When God asked Jonah, go and preach against the Ninevites, and he flees, he runs away. I mean, that's not uncommon. You know, when you try to hide from God, you try to run away from God. When God says, just come to me, just rest in me, trust in me. It's like so shameful, so embarrassed, whatever it is that's causing us to flee. And then it says here, we will ride upon the swift. So the people of Judah are going, we're just going to run fast away from the Lord. And then it says here, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. The ones that are going to pursue them are the Assyrians. They're going to be faster than you. They're going to be swifter than you. You think you're going to run away from my judgment, they're going to be much faster and they're going to catch up to you. God's judgment will always catch up to you. You can't run away from God. Let that be a lesson. Verse number 17 says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on an hill. So it looks like here, from what I'm reading here, if we are identifying the Assyrians as the ones that are being used by God to bring judgment, when he says 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, it sounds like one Assyrian soldier is going to give so much fear to 1,000 Jewish soldiers that they flee. And then it says the rebuke of five, so five soldiers shall you flee. So the whole army of Jews, like they're just like God is saying, look, you're so afraid. You know, you just run away from my judgment. Like even one soldier, five soldiers, causes you to just flee and out of fear and not to face the judgment of God. But we see this transition, like I said in verse number 18. Like so far, verses 1 to 17 has just been God's judgment, showing them to be a rebellious people. And then, like, God just has this sort of just... like sometimes God seems... And he is. Like, he's so extreme. Like, he's extremely angry at them. But then we see the extreme mercy, like, just suddenly. Obviously, God's not, like, bipolar. It's like, he's just perfect. He's got perfect anger. He's got perfect judgment. He's got perfect hatred. But then also, the other side of God, he's got perfect love and perfect mercy and perfect compassion. All at the same time, right, you know, as he's speaking, you know, by the prophet Isaiah. Because then he says in verse number 18, and therefore will the Lord wait. God is saying, I'm still waiting. Like, I'm still ready to wait for you to get right with me, that he may be gracious unto you. It's like, yeah, okay, the judgment's coming, but God's waiting. He just wants to be gracious. What's grace? Something that is free, something that is undeserved. Like, they're wicked people, and God still wants to show them grace. Thank God for his grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. We don't deserve salvation, do we? It's his grace that saved our souls. It's God's grace that's going to help these people overcome the Assyrians. It says that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. Look at this. God's waiting. He's patient. He's gracious. He's showing mercy. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Okay? So, sometimes we need to be brought to our lowest point. And Judah are at showing their lowest point. You know, going to the world, going to Egypt, going to Pharaoh for help, telling the prophets lie to us, we don't want to hear what God has to say, running, fleeing from the judgment of God. They're brought in such a low place. And sometimes that's what happens in our life. God allows us to get to just the point of despair, so broken down in our life, so cast down, feeling like there's no solution. I'm a disaster. I'm a failure. I don't even want to see tomorrow because my misery just continues. And it's quite often there where God shows himself merciful and gracious and wants to bless you. You know, when you realize there's no one to help me, I can't even help myself. The only one that can help me out of this misery is our Lord God Almighty. And I'm sure maybe you've experienced that. I know I've experienced stuff like that in my life. You know, when God just brings you low and you just realize, man, I am nothing. And even the human beings that I thought would be there for me, they're not there for me. And the only one that's there for me is the Lord God. You know, that's what's beautiful about the Lord. We know we deserve his judgment. We know we deserve his anger. But at the same time, he just shows his hand of mercy. It's amazing. Amazing the God that we serve. Verse number 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Brethren, when you're at your lowest point and you're crying and you're yelling, you're crying out, cry out to God. Ask him in prayer. It says he'll hear it. He'll answer your prayers, even at your lowest point. Verse number 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Again, that idea is you're at your wit's end. You're in desperation. You don't know what to do. You don't know what direction to go. But God says, if you just lower yourself before him, you cry out to him, then you're going to hear a voice behind you, which is the leading of the Holy Ghost. Go this way. Go that way. Now, it kind of reminds me of Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You guys know this. And lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a very famous proverb, isn't it? But it's very true. He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so the rebellious child is one that refuses to acknowledge God. God, I know what I want to do with my life. I'm going to go my way. I have my preferences. I want to live like the world. I mean, I can't stop you if you want to do that. There are plenty of Christians that have done the same. There's nothing special about it. It's not like you're showing your strength or anything like that. Pretty much every human being's made a stupid decision like that at some point in their life. Okay? There's something rebellious. Oh, man, I'm so strong. Look at me go. Man, just give yourself time. You realize just what a big mistake you made. What a big mistake you made. And you'll be brought low. You'll be brought to misery, to despair. And it may seem like God is so far away, and yet he's not. Right? He's not. He's not far away. He's just waiting for you to come back to him, to cry to him, to seek his help and for his aid. Verse number 22 says, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images to silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Again, we see another result of the rebellion. They were worshipping idols. They were worshipping false gods. Instead of listening to the God of Israel, they were worshipping the gods, these false gods, all right, of these other nations. And again, I don't expect any of us to literally bow ourselves to a piece of wood or stone. I think in our culture, in our society, I mean, that's just kind of stupid, you know, especially as Christians, to do such a thing. But the idea here is that these idols got in the way of God. And so when you find yourself in rebellion, it's the same issue though. Like you'll find the reason you're in rebellion is because there is some idol in your life. I'm not saying a physical idol, but there is something you've elevated in your life that has become more important to you than God. Whatever that is. Maybe the desire to be filthy rich or something. Maybe that's become your desire. That's become your idol. You know, and you just seek to chase that for in your life. Maybe your desire is, I don't know, fornication, adultery. You know, your desires might be the alcohol. I don't know. But usually when it comes to rebellion, there is some device, there is some sin, there is some idolatry that you've lifted up, that you've got your heart and your desire toward that object rather than toward your Lord God. And so what you need to do is identify what that is. Cast it away like a menstruous cloth. Okay, a piece that needs to be just thrown in the bin. Okay, never to be returned to ever again. Okay, it's dirty, it needs to be removed. And you get rid of that. Okay, and that's when God will begin to heal your broken heart, to heal your rebellion against him. Verse number 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground with all the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. So God begins to bless you when you overcome your rebellion. You know, you draw back to him. It says, in that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses, the ear of the ground shall eat clean provender. which have been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Okay, now it gets a little bit cryptic again, all right? So God is saying, look, I'm going to pour out a blessing upon your land, upon you, and of course, we can take this promise to us. When we overcome our rebellion, God will bless us. Not guaranteed, God will bless us, do amazing things in your life. But what could be this great slaughter that has been referred to here? Does anyone want to kind of guess? Maybe what, like just your thoughts. What do you think it might be?
Armageddon,
good. I believe it is. Okay, but I think that's the secondary application. Because if you quickly keep your finger there, come with me to 2 Kings 19. Come with me to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, please. Let's go back to the historical setting. And you guys know this already, but just as a reminder, well, you know this if you've been paying attention during the book of Isaiah, or the preaching, chapter by chapter. But in 2 Kings 19, this is a historical setting of the preaching of Isaiah. Verse number 35. Remember, the Assyrians are causing them problems. It says in verse number 35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So who defeats the Assyrian army? God does. The angel of the Lord does. Okay? And there's all just these dead bodies. All these Assyrian soldiers dead, okay, over one night. And then it says in verse number 36, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." All right, so the great slaughter might be a reference. And I think that is the primary application of what we're reading there in Isaiah, that this is the great slaughter. But as we keep reading, it's like, hold on, this can't be about historical events. You know, as we keep reading through this chapter, it appears to be about the end times once again. And this shouldn't be a surprise because we've already seen this over several chapters of Isaiah when God might be talking about present-day events and then all of a sudden it's talking about the end times. Just this, like, it's just like this continuation. It's like, you know, it's all symbolism of what's going to happen in the end times. And like Brother Tim mentioned, yeah, this could be Armageddon. In Revelation 19, verse number 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, both small and great.'" And so when Christ comes on his white horse, at the end of that seven-year period, he's going to annihilate the armies of the Antichrist. This is why some people believe the Antichrist is Assyrian. I don't know if you've heard of that theory out there before, because we're dealing with the Assyrians here, and it mentions the Assyrian, and, well, maybe the Antichrist, I don't know. I don't know what the Antichrist is, okay? Maybe he will be Assyrian, I don't know. I don't take symbolism that far, like, you know, that everything has to be, like, the exact detail, okay? But definitely there is a connection with what we're reading here with what's going to take place in the end times. Because when you're there in Isaiah 30, if we keep going, verse number 26, it says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun." Now, I don't think that happened, like, historically in Isaiah's day. That now, you know, the Assyrians have been defeated by the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, night times like day. Okay? And then it says, "And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold." So the light during the day is going to be seven times brighter. And then it says here, "as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err." So all of a sudden, we see there in verse number 28, and shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. Also, like we were just dealing with one nation before. We were just dealing with Assyria. And now he's talking about the nations. Like, you know, God's anger is going to fall upon the nations. And of course, like, so what's happened here? You know, and again, maybe in the millennial reign of Christ, maybe nighttime is going to be like day. And maybe the day is going to be like seven times brighter than usual. I mean, yeah, when we read about the millennial reign of Christ, when we read about his kingdom, you know, the earth is flourishing. Now, it's very clear the earth is going to be in a beautiful state when Christ rules the earth. And so we might be seeing a little bit more evidence, more clues about what the millennium is going to look like in the time of Christ. But notice that when Christ, we learn that when Christ comes back, you know, during the wrath of God for those final 3.5 years, and when Christ comes back on his white horse, he's defeating the nations, the armies of the nations that have, you know, aligned themselves with the Antichrist. Verse number 29. Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. So here again, the Lord shall, through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. And again, if these references are about the end times, this is why some people say, well, that's about the Antichrist, the Assyrian. The Antichrist might be Assyrian. And again, maybe, but again, I think God is using Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, as a type or a shadow of the Antichrist here. Notice that the previous verses mentioned the flaming fire, the devouring fire. Well, this lines up with 2 Thessalonians. If you can turn there, please. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians. I realize I don't have the reference here. But 2 Thessalonians. Sorry, guys, bear with me. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at that first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible reads in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see here when Christ comes back, he's coming with flaming fire against those that refuse to obey or to believe on the gospel. But then you've got chapter 2, please. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and what is the reference? I'm sure it's in chapter 2. About the Antichrist. Oh, verse number 8, yeah. All right, verse number 8 says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed," that wicked being the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit out of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." And then it says that, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Again, they didn't get saved. They did not believe the gospel. They aligned themselves with the Antichrist. And so as I was reading for Isaiah 30, it seems to me that all of a sudden, God's transition from defeating the Assyrians to defeating the armies of the Antichrist and speaking about the millennium reign of Christ, of course, God's judgment, God's wrath falling before that millennium starts. But anyway, let's keep going there. In Isaiah 30, verse number 32. It says, "And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight it. For Tophet is ordained of old." So Tophet is another name for the Valley of Hinnom, which is basically Jerusalem. Okay? So when it says Tophet is ordained and of old, just think about Jerusalem there, okay? It says, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Because the valley of the battle of Armageddon, you have, if you read this in the book of Revelation, you've got the armies of the Antichrist. They prepare themselves in the valley of Megiddo, but then the battle itself actually takes place in Jerusalem. And so when we talk about Tophet as ordained of God, it's like God is saying that this is the area where the battle is going to take place. Okay, this is where this army will be defeated. And again, this doesn't seem to line up with Assyria. Historically, when it comes to obviously the time of Isaiah, this lines up with what we read about in Revelation. This is why, again, all of a sudden, you're going in Isaiah 30, it's all very much about current day events from Isaiah. But as you keep reading, all of a sudden, this does not line up with history, but it lines up with Revelation. It lines up with the end times. Anyway, brethren, I think maybe that's hopefully that's interesting for you. But the title for the sermon was Woe to the Rebellious Children. The main point that I would like you to take out of this is ask yourself, are you rebellious tonight? Do you have a rebellious heart? Yes, you've come to church. I know that, okay? And again, we can keep up the appearances. We can show ourselves at church. But truly, do you love God's word? You know, do you love his counsel? Do you love his laws? Do you love his commandments? And I know we don't always obey it. You know, we're sinners at the end of the day. But one thing that really, I think is really important for you to walk away with, when you sin against the Lord, just be quick to acknowledge, the reason I sin, Lord, is because I'm weak. Amen. Rather than saying, the reason I sin, Lord, is because your ways are wrong and I'm better. I know better. That's rebellion. Yeah. Like, you know, because I'm like this. When I sin against the Lord, I'm like, ah, Lord, I did it again. You know my weaknesses. And you're right, and I'm wrong. You know, and I feel, man, if you just have that attitude, you know, that God's going to be so much more gentle. Because we see a side of God that wants to be merciful. He wants to be gracious. He knows we fail. He knows. But boy, when we allow the rebellion to just, you know, fuel the pride and we don't care, Lord, we'll do it our way, then boy, in time, God's heavy hand of judgment is going to fall upon you. You're going to be brought so low. You know, every direction, you won't even know which way to go anymore. And you'll learn the lesson then, but why learn it the hard way? Why learn it the hard way? Just learn from the scriptures. Learn from your past experiences when you've really messed up. And just say, every time you disobey the Lord, just say, Lord, yep, you're right and I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Total for the sermon was, woe to the rebellious children. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for helping me preach through this deep chapter tonight. Lord, I pray that there's something that we can take away from. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight with rebellion in their heart, and Lord, sometimes we can't even identify it immediately. And thank you for your word. It allows us to see, like a mirror, Lord, it allows us to see our face, allows us to see our sinful condition. And truly, Lord, if there's anyone that's rebellious, Lord, I just ask that you would break their pride and that they would come toward you, Lord, and seek your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for understanding our sinful condition. And Lord, as we read these stories of you overcoming the Assyrians by the people simply trusting in you, Lord, if there's anyone going through difficulties right now, Lord, that we would seek you, that we would not seek the counsel of the world, Lord, that we would trust your word. And Lord, thank you for our church that always preaches the truth. We love you, Lord, and we commit this night to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 63. Since the end of this chapter was about the return of Christ. Let's sing about that in hymn number 63. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Hymn number 63, what a day that will be.
There is coming a day where no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land.
What a day,
glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow then, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by your hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be.
Okay, great singing. Guys, our church anniversary, 6 years, is coming up in less than a month. Did you know that? All right, so we started meeting on the 1st of July, 2018, okay? Now, the 1st of July is Monday, so we're going to be celebrating our anniversary the day before, obviously. So Sunday, the 30th of June, that's going to be our church anniversary, all right? So I'll be traveling here on that Sunday. So what I suggest we do, if Brother Ash is listening, I know he normally organizes a monthly soul winning event. So I reckon that Saturday, the 29th of June, should be our soul winning day. I don't know if we want to do an all-day soul winning, like a marathon, morning and afternoon. But what I am saying is that if we do a morning session at least, then obviously the lunch will be provided by the church. So think of a nice restaurant you guys can go to. I realize, because I always book my flights so well in advance. I'm coming to preach on the 27th, and then I already organized to leave on the 28th. And then I was flying back on the 29th, so I'm going to miss out. I wish I thought about it. I didn't realize it's the church anniversary. But, I'll be there. I'll be coming on the Saturday, but I'll be coming late. But if you guys are able to talk amongst yourselves, I'll talk to Brother Ash. Make the 29th of June the soul-winning day, and then obviously have a fellowship lunch afterwards as well. Okay. Then on Sunday, again, we'll have our regular church service. If there's anyone that needs to get baptized, let me know. It'd be great to get baptized on the church anniversary. But also, we also have a fellowship lunch afterwards for the whole church. Okay? So that's the plan so far. If you guys can think of good ideas or even other ideas than what I've mentioned, please let me know. We've only got 4 Sundays away from our 6-year church anniversary. And if we have any online listeners that, want to visit our church at some point, then coming to the anniversary is probably the best time to come to church. So please make yourself, don't make plans, right? Don't make other plans during our 6-year church anniversary. I mean, 6 years, I can't believe. I don't even know how the Lord's allowing this pastor to travel. you guys are great church members. I really appreciate each one of you. Okay, praise God. All right, I can't think of any other major announcements at the moment. I would encourage this coming Sunday. Who's song leading on Sunday? You got Brother Tim?
Yep.
Brother Rams, I would encourage if the other people that have gone to Fiji, if they can, prepare a little testimony. Men, ladies, it doesn't matter who it is, okay? Just a little story, kind of like what I gave before I started to preach. Just a few minutes of just a story of Fiji. And, it was such a great time. I think it'd be wonderful to share some of those experiences. So, Brother Tim, if you, during song leading, if you can make time for a time of testimonies, it'd be great to share some of those stories, so... please come prepared this coming Sunday as well. All right, Brother Tim?
Is there any updates about the documentary you made with Brother Shevin?
No, I don't know, just about the documentary just yet. Again, just a reminder that the documentary was put together, or is being put together, for a combined youth group, like of several churches in New Zealand. So it's targeted to the youth, okay? So it's not going to be like a groundbreaking documentary or anything like that. But yeah, once it's out, I'll upload it to our YouTube channel. And I'll let you guys know. But they told me it's probably going to take them a couple months to edit it. They still had time before it was their time to host the youth event activity. So, but that's the point. The point is to point it to the youth. during these combined youth services, they usually invite friends from schools and things like that. So the goal is to try to get some of those people saved. So if you want to be praying that the documentary opens the door for people to ask questions and to be saved, please do so. All right, any other announcements? I don't think so. All right, Brother Daniel, could you close this word, service in a word of prayer?
Yep.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you that we're here. Please be with those who weren't able to make it tonight but would have liked to. Yeah, Lord, please always keep us humble for you, Lord. We want to have a good relationship with you, Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, please put on our heart to think about the things from the sermon this night, and I pray you bless us as we go. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all.